to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And while you're turning there, Barry, is my mic on? Okay. I couldn't tell from the color of the little button whether it was on or off. And I thought maybe I should double check. I want to read the opening portion of Luke's account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I know that you're very familiar with this story, and we'll not read the entire account, but enough of it to emphasize what I want to help all of us think about a little bit tonight. Luke says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.'" And if you're familiar with that particular story, you know that Luke tells us that that Philip began at that particular scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were riding along in that chariot, they came to some water, and the eunuch asked Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip baptized the eunuch into Christ for the remission of his sins, and he went on his way rejoicing. But the portion of our reading that I want to emphasize tonight is Luke's repeated references to the reading of the scriptures. Notice that Luke says in verse 28 that the eunuch was sitting in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then in verse 30, Luke says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" And then in verse 32, Luke says, "The place in the scripture which he read was this." Now, I'm calling your attention to this particular text because as we near the end of 2020 and we look forward to a new year, typically that's the time when we reassess our lives and maybe even make some resolutions. Whether we keep those resolutions or not is another matter, but we tend to think about our lives, and at times we make resolutions, things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to do in the new year. And so it seems to me that this is an excellent time for us to think about the importance of reading and learning the Bible, and hopefully renew our determination to do that very thing. And so I want to talk with you tonight about reading the Bible. I'm ashamed to confess that it was many years after I obeyed the gospel before I ever read through the scriptures in its entirety. Shouldn't have been that way, but it was. But I have read through the scriptures a few times, and I am planning to read through the entirety of God's word in the coming new year. And I'm preaching this sermon to hopefully encourage you to think about doing that, not just think about it, but to commit yourself to read through the word of God in the coming new year. I want to begin by reminding you that God has always expected His people to read and learn the scriptures from the time that His will began to be recorded in writing. I want you to notice that when God delivered the law of Moses to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, He did that with the purpose that God's people would read God's word. In Exodus chapter 24 and in verse 7, Moses says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" You may remember that God commanded Israel's kings to keep a copy of God's law with them and to read it on a regular basis. Moses delivered this instruction to his people in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. Beginning in the 18th verse, Moses writes, "Also it shall be when he," and he's talking about a future king in Israel, "when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." I want you to notice that God told the kings of Israel that they were to write their own personal copy of God's law from the original autograph. And then the king was to keep the copy of God's law that he had written, and it was to be with him always, and he was to read it all the days of his life. And God explained why the king needed to do that. It was so he would learn to fear the Lord, and so he would be careful to observe all of God's laws, so he would avoid pride, so he would not turn aside from God's commandments, so his days as king would be prolonged in his kingdom. And then if you'll turn in your Bibles just a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 31, this passage tells us that God wanted all of the Israelites, not just the king, to regularly read the scriptures. The inspired record says, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Please notice that Moses instructed his people that all of Israel was to be gathered together, men, women, children, even the stranger that was living in their midst. And God's law was to be read to them. You see, it was impossible at that time for every Israelite to own his own personal copy of God's Word. God's Word was written on scrolls. They were expensive. It was time-consuming to copy God's Word out letter by letter, word by word. And in addition to that, many of God's people in those days weren't able to read. And so God decreed that every 7 years, the Israelites were to gather together and the Word of God was to be read to them so that they would learn to fear the Lord, so that they would carefully observe all of the law, so that their children would hear and learn to fear the Lord, and so that their days would be prolonged in the land. Well, if you'll turn over a page or two to Joshua chapter 8, this passage tells us that after the Israelites crossed the Jordan and they conquered the land and took possession of it, Joshua did the very thing that Moses had instructed his people to do. In verse 33, the text says, "Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel, and afterward all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." And then many years later, after Israel went into sin and they were carried away into first Assyrian captivity and then later Babylonian captivity, and then a remnant came back to the land, there was a great revival that was held in the days of Ezra, and that involved the reading of God's Word. Turning your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. And read the first three verses with me. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Now we could read more verses in this chapter, but I'm going to exercise a little mercy here. God wanted Israel to read His Word, or to have His Word read to them. And when we come to the New Testament, it's obvious from the teaching of the Gospels that Jesus wanted the Jews of His day to read the Word of God. And this is evident because Jesus repeatedly asked His contemporaries this question: "Have you not read?" Matthew chapter 12. We'll not take the time to read this passage in its entirety. But let me remind you that Matthew tells us that on a particular Sabbath, Jesus and the disciples were walking through the grain fields, and the disciples were plucking heads of grain and eating them as they went along, which was perfectly legitimate, perfectly permissible according to God's law. But the Pharisees got all bent out of shape about that. In fact, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But now I want you to notice how Jesus responded. He said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Or a few verses later, he went on to say, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What I hope you see is that when it comes to issues of right and wrong, when those kinds of things came up during the personal ministry of Jesus, Jesus wanted people to read the Word of God. He wanted them to read the Scriptures. And if you'll flip over to the 19th chapter of Matthew, let me remind you that on one occasion, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Here is how Jesus responded. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And then Jesus went on and quoted Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 as well. So you see, brothers and sisters, when issues pertaining to the family came up in the days of Jesus, Jesus wanted his people to read the Scriptures. And a couple of chapters later, in Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and children are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of God, the Pharisees are indignant about all of that. In fact, they said, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And so when it was time to decide whether or not criticism leveled against Jesus was valid, Jesus wanted people to read the Word of God. Later on in that same chapter, in Matthew 21, and verse 42, Jesus told the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and that parable indicted his contemporaries because they had rejected him as the Messiah. Jesus said in verse 42, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so, folks, when people need to be convicted of their sinfulness, Jesus wanted them to read the Scriptures. And then in the next chapter, on what has been called the day of controversy, when the Jewish leaders came to Jesus with question after question after question, the Sadducees presented that hypothetical case. You remember it, I'm sure, about that woman who had married seven brothers and they all died. And then she died, and they want to know, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You remember that passage. I want you to notice how Jesus responded. He said, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he went on to explain that in the resurrection there will be no marrying or giving in marriage, but God's people will be like the angels of God in heaven. And so, folks, when Jesus had to deal with religious error, he wanted his people to read the Scriptures. And in Luke chapter 10, when a certain lawyer came to Jesus, Luke says, testing him, and when he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so, when we are called upon to determine just what it is that pleases God, Jesus wants us to read the Word of God. You see, Jesus not only treated the Scriptures as authoritative and decisive, he also expected his people to read and learn from God's Word. Not just so they could say, "Well, I've read the Word of God." Not so they could just check that off of their to-do list for the new year, 2021. But so they would be guided and guarded by the message of God's Word. And folks, God wants us to read His Word today as well. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now compare those words of the Apostle Paul with the idea that many people seem to have today that says we just can't understand the Bible. It's too hard. It's too complicated. Paul told the Ephesians, when you read what I wrote, you can understand or know what I understand. Now, it is certainly true that it is possible for people to read the Word of God without understanding. That's exactly what was going on with the Ethiopian eunuch back there in Acts chapter 8. He was reading from Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, and he had a question. There was something he didn't understand. "Is the prophet talking about himself?" he asked Philip, "or somebody else?" And so Philip started at that scripture, and as I've already mentioned, he preached to him Jesus. So it's possible for people to read the Word of God and not understand it. But the fact that some folks read without understanding doesn't mean that the Bible can't be understood. In fact, as I've already emphasized, Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." And then a couple of chapters later, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's a command. Is God going to command us to do something that we can't do? Would that be fair? Would that be just? Would that be in keeping with God's holy nature? Well, I think you know the answers to those questions. Certainly there are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. Peter said that that was the case with some of the things that Paul had written in his epistles. He wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, and he's talking about the epistles of Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. I want you to notice that Peter said there were some things that Paul had written, not everything. And he said they're hard to understand. He didn't say they're impossible to understand. And he says it's the untaught and the unstable who twist the scriptures. He's not talking about diligent, careful students of God's word. And Peter said when they do that, that results in their destruction. He didn't give them a pass or a by because they were untaught and unstable. Yes, it takes study and it takes effort to understand some of the difficult statements in the Bible, but understanding is still possible. Then flip over. Well, my chart is not matching up with my notes. Wonder how that happened. Paul's instructions to the Colossians to read the letter from the Laodiceans reminds us that what God sent first to some, he ultimately intends for everybody. Colossians 4, verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Actually, I just haven't kept up with my charts. What Paul wrote to Colossae, he wanted the Laodiceans to read. And what he wrote to the Laodiceans, he wanted the Colossians to read. Somebody has said that when we read the Bible, we're reading somebody else's mail. And in a sense, that is true, but God wanted that mail to be passed on to others. I want you to notice what Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, Paul doesn't explicitly mention the scriptures in that statement, but it's obvious from the context that it's the Word of God that Paul wants Timothy to read. And then a few verses later, he goes on to say, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice what John writes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That statement clearly indicates that God wants His Word to be read, and He wants us to learn its message, and if we will do that, blessings will follow. Well, before we wrap this study up, let me mention a few of the blessings that will come to us from reading the Word of God. If we will read and learn God's Word, it will help us be wise unto salvation. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, who would doubt that that's not a blessing? It's a blessing to be wise unto salvation. And reading and learning God's Word will help us learn how to live in a way that will please God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Somebody has said that word doctrine is all about what's right, and that word reproof is about what's not right, and correction is about how to get right, and instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. That's probably an oversimplification, and yet I think there's some truth there. Reading and learning God's Word is how we can strengthen our hope. Paul told the Romans in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then reading and learning God's Word can help us lay hold on inner peace and joy. When Jesus, in a sense, bid farewell to his disciples before the crucifixion, he told them in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. But you see, what Jesus said on that occasion was later written down, and it's been preserved for us in John's gospel. And so if the spoken word of Jesus helped the apostles lay hold of inner peace and joy, the written record of that spoken word can have the same effect in our lives as well. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then finally, reading and learning God's Word is a way to ensure our salvation by God's grace. James says in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in the port city of Miletus as he was on his way back to Jerusalem to conclude his third missionary journey, he told those men that at least at that time he thought he would never see again. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Does the name Robert Jackson mean anything to this audience? If you've ever had Brother Jackson here for a gospel meeting, I suspect it's quite likely that he concluded his meeting with you by quoting the passage that I just read. I've heard him do that on more than one occasion. I've mentioned all of this because I thought it would be a good time to remind you of what our top priorities in life ought to be. And one of those top priorities should be reading the Scriptures. It's so easy for us to major on minors by allowing too much importance to rest on little things. So as we approach this new year, I want to urge you to renew your commitment to keep first things first in your life. And one of those first things should be the reading of God's Word. If you've never read through the Bible, I want to urge you to commit yourself to doing that in the new year. To help you do that, my friend Brother Mark Roberts has put together a five-day Bible reading plan. He's been doing this now for several years. The nice thing about this particular plan is you're reading for 5 days, and if you get behind, you got a couple of days to catch up, and I really kind of appreciate that. And so I made 50 copies, and I messed up 3 or 4 of them trying to figure out how to fold it right, and I didn't get that figured out, so that's going to be up to you. Maybe the best thing for you to do is just fold it in half. Put it in your Bible. And if you'll follow this plan, you'll read through the Word of God in the new year. I hope you'll commit yourself to doing that. That you'll pick up one of these reading schedules, because I think it'll help you. Well, that's my lesson tonight. And it may be that there's someone here whose life is not what it ought to be, and you need God's forgiveness. And if we can pray with you and for you, we would be honored to do that. You can respond to the gospel as we stand and we sing this hymn.